So we're starting the Shechachman Parshas B'Shalach, and I wanted to start with one passage in the Meshechachma where he deals with the Pasuk, which precedes the story of Kriyas Yamsuf, where the Pasuk kind of throws something out there, never comes back to it, and leaves it as a very interesting and intriguing Pasuk. In Perek Yudalid, Pasuk Yudtes, so the Ribbono Shel Olam has just described to Moshe Rabbeinu how the sea is going to split. Vayomer Hashem Moshe in Pasuk Tetzvav. Hashem says to Moshe, Matitzak Eloi, what are you yelling to me? Da'aber Obnei Yisrael V'Yisrael, just tell the Jewish people they should just keep moving. And miraculously the sea is going to split. So we're told in Pasuk Yutes, Vayisa Malach Elokim, Haholech Lifnei Machane Yisrael, Vayelech Me'achareyim. The Malach of God, the angel of God, who had been traveling before the Jewish camp, left the front of the Jewish camp, and he went to the back of the Jewish camp. Then the Pasuk continues, Vayisa amud he'onon mipneyem, vayamud me'achareyem. And the cloud, the pillar of cloud, which was in front of the Jewish people, left the front and went to the back. Vayogo be'machane Yisrael, be'machane Yisrael. It, presumably the cloud, came between the Jewish camp and the Egyptian camp. So there was a cloud which produced all of this darkness for the Egyptians. And meanwhile, the pillar of fire lit up the night in the front for the Jewish people. And neither camp was able to come to one another throughout the night. So there's this reference to the Malach HaElokim, the angel of God who was in the front of the Jewish camp and then moved to the back of the Jewish camp. And that's the last we hear of him. We didn't hear about this Malach HaElokim before him. We don't hear about this Malach HaElokim afterwards. He makes a cameo appearance and then he's off the stage. And you're left to wonder, who is he? What are we talking about? And just what's here in the Pasuk? So there's the stone chumash over here. It's Mitzayin. There's the machlokas, Rashi, and the Ramban. How to understand who the Malach HaElokim is exactly, or what the Malach HaElokim is exactly. Rashi seems to understand the Malach HaElokim is synonymous with the Amud HaOnam, with the pillar of cloud. So in other words, the Pasuk says the Malach left the front and went to the back. And then it goes on a moment later and says the Onan left the front of the camp and went to the back of the camp. So according to Rashi, that's basically saying the same thing. It's just identifying that the Amud HaOnan, that the pillar of cloud, is described as a Malach HaElokim. The Ramban disagrees. The Ramban says the Malach HaElokim refers to the Amud HaEsh, and that the same way that the pillar of cloud moved between the two camps, the pillar of fire, the Amud HaEsh, also moved between the two camps. It was in the back of the Jewish camp, and then the cloud was behind the Eish, and then the Mitzrayim were finally behind that. Right? Any way you slice it, it's a difficult pasuk to read. If the Malach HaElokim and the Amud HaOnan are the same thing, so why repeat it? And if the Malach HaElokim and the Amud HaEish are the same thing, why designate the Amud HaEish as the Malach HaElokim when, you know, it's never referred to as the Malach HaElokim throughout any other portion in Chumash? So the Meshech Chochma is a fascinating pshat in this pasuk, Kedarko Bakodesh. And if we take a look on page Sadi Gimel, on the left-hand column, Meshech Chochma says like this, Matitzak Eloi, Daber B'nei Yisrael V'Yisrael. Right in the beginning of that parasha, the Ribbono Shel Olam says to Moshe Rabbeinu, what are you yelling to me? What are you crying out to me? Just speak to the Jewish people and tell them to move. B'mechilta, Rabbi Shua Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Moshe, Moshe, Ein Lohem L'Yisrael Elo L'Isa. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, right, the only thing that the Jewish people have to do at this point is just move forward. It's not a time for tefillah, it's not a time for anything else, just tell them to move. Nira. So, it would appear as follows. The Mefaresh, the Chol B'nei Yisrael Holchu Achar Moshe, Kitzon B'biko Achar Horoa. You know, up until this time, the way Klal Yisrael traveled was Moshe Rabbeinu was the leader. He was out in the front, and all of the rest of the Jewish people followed him like sheep following the shepherd. Amnom bayom siva kodesh baruch l'moshe shi'isa acharei ha'am. when they came to Yam Suf, Kodesh Baruch Hu came to Moshe Rabbeinu and he told him, switch places. Now, don't walk in front of the nation. You go behind the nation. You go all the way to the back. Why did he do that? Behemo be'emunosam bo yelchu b'sof, be'emunosam bo yelchu b'sof hayom. Because the whole point of Yam Suf was that Klal Yisrael should demonstrate on their own the emuno that they have in the Ribono Shel Olam, and they of their own accord should go into the Yam. They shouldn't go into the Yam because they're being led by Moshe Rabbeinu into the Yam. They should go into the Yam because they believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to save them. Uvizchus ha-nesiyo shiyovo tol chamayim bayom yiboko lehem hayom. And in the schus of they're just saying, okay, we are going on our own. We're not even going to rely on Moshe Rabbeinu to lead us. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be at the end of the line. And we, of our own accord, will walk into the Yam Suf. Right? So that emuna that they possess in the Ribono Shel Olam ultimately is going to be the schus which is going to enable the Yam Suf to be split. V'lochein kosu v'aysam alacho Elokim ha'olech lifnei machne Yisrael v'yelf me'achareyem. Moshe. So what does the Pasuk mean when it talks about the Malach going from the front of the camp to the back of the camp? It doesn't mean a Malach in an angelic sense. It doesn't mean the Amud HaEsh. It doesn't mean the Amud HaAnon like Rashi and the Ramban say. No, it means Moshe Rabbeinu. V'yisam Malach Elokim HaOlech Lefnei Machane Yisrael. The Malach Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu, the emissary of God, who normally walked in front of the camp, he left, and he put himself at the end of the camp, such that when Klal Yisrael got to the Yam, so they would all be in front, and they would be the ones. It would be a grassroots movement. They would be the ones who would jump into the sea. It's Moshe Rabbeinu, who's referred to as the Malach HaElokim. We find that by Chagai Hanavi, he's referred to as a Malach Hashem, as an angel of God. Right? I mean, he doesn't quote the Pasuk, but the famous Pasuk in Malachi that refers to a Kohen, as a, you know, to a leader of the Jewish people. Kisifse Kohen Yishmeru Das V'Sari Rakshu Mipiyu Ki Malach Hashem Sivoko Su. The Kohen is called a Malach. A Malach can be a Basar Vadom. And as a Malach means someone who acts as a shliach Hashem, as an emissary of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you can call Chagai Hanavi a Malach, so you can call Moshe Rabbeinu a Malach. V'lochein b'schus shaholchu layom u'moshe achareyam nifka hayom. So therefore, because Moshe Rabbeinu went to the back and allowed the people to demonstrate their emunah on their own, and of course the test was that much, the demonstration of emunah was that much greater. You know, it's not a big kunz of emunah to follow your fearless leader into the sea. But, when the fearless leader is now going to the back of the line, and Klal Yisrael called upon themselves to jump into the sea. So that's already, that's a big deal. V'lochein amru lahalon v'mechiltam, v'toch shon yunodlin eitza, kofats nachshon v'raminodov, v'chulei l'soch galei ayom. That's what Chazal are getting at when they say, very famously, that it was nachshon v'raminodov who jumped into the sea while everybody else was trying to figure out what to do. I think what the Meshachach was trying to answer, he doesn't really spell it out, but I think he's addressing the following question. Again, we all know the Medrash. Nachshon ben Aminadav is the one who jumps in. What about Moshe Rabbeinu? Right? So Nachshon jumps because he has emunah. What was Moshe Rabbeinu doing while Nachshon was making his big leap into the Yam Suf? I mean, you would have thought if anyone is going to be the one to lead Klal Yisrael into the Yam Suf, it should have been Moshe Rabbeinu. He'll show the way, and they'll all follow. So the Teretz is, according to the Meshe Chochma, the Ribono Shel Olam Davka wanted Moshe Rabbeinu with the back. He didn't want Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu on his own, of course, would have been the first one to go into Yam Suf. HaKadosh Baruch Hu deliberately wanted to put Moshe Rabbeinu with the back because the greatest display of emunah that Klal Yisrael can have is not to follow Moshe Rabbeinu. It's to do it because they think it's right. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, it's like the teacher walks out of the room. If the teacher walks out of the room and the kids are still well behaved, so first of all, Mashiach is probably here, right? But beyond that, that's the real test. Moshe Rabbeinu goes to the back of the line, and now Klal Yisrael on their own are going to figure out what to do, and they're declaring and trying to figure out what to do, and Kofas Nachshon ben Aminadav, he takes the first step, you know, into the sea. The Un Tosef the Brachos Perek Dalit. Zesh Amar Davar ben Yisrael Yisrael Heim Yisu V'Ato Acharei V'Schusa Yibok Hayom. And says the Meshech Chochma, the truth is, it's all in the Tosef and Brachos. And the Tosef and Brachos doesn't say the beautiful pshat that the Malach HaElokim in the Pasuk is none other than Moshe Rabbeinu. But the notion that Moshe Rabbeinu is deliberately placed at the end of the line so that Klal Yisrael of their own volition can decide to go into the Yam and allow it to split is essentially a Tosefta and Brachos, where it says, Zesha Omar Dabro B'nai Yisrael V'Yiso, speak to the Jewish people and let them just move forward. Heim Yisu, they will travel. Right? Because Hashem doesn't say to Moshe Rabbeinu, you jump into the Yam. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, speak to B'nai Yisrael and have them jump into the Yam. Why? Heim Yisu V'Yato Achareyem. You dav could go to the end of the line. It'll be S'chus Zeh Yibok Hayom. In the S'chus of their going into the sea without you to lead them. That's going to bring about the splitting of the Yam Suf. Yeah. Right, so the question is, you know, so does that take away because Klal Yisrael followed Nachshon ben Aminadav? So I think the answer is, had they followed Moshe, who had been their leader throughout and was clearly on a higher level than everybody else, that wouldn't have really meant as much. When they follow Nachshon ben Aminadav, Nachshon is one of them. With all of his tzidkus, with all of his righteousness, he's one of the boys, so to speak. You know, so look, somebody has to go into Yam Suf first, right? So when he goes in, that's the equivalent of the people of their own volition going into Yam Suf, and that's what, you know, that's enough of a schus to bring about the splitting. What's that? Yeah. It says it went up to his nose and then it split.
Sprinkle over here, this is like a derech hateva, usually in a battle. The general will lead you to the front line, and then he retreats. Because somebody has to be planning exceptions. There's the linemen who continue going because they have to be tough enough, they'll lead it to them to the point, and they believe in their own skills. So I think the same thing would happen over here.
Right. So the question is the derech hateva. So it's derech hateva by the Goyim. Right? But by Klal Yisrael, it's the leader's in the front. You know, he's Acharai, you know, everybody follows the one who's up at the general is the one who's taking the front charge, basically. Right, the question is, why does it display Emunah? Maybe they felt they weren't worthy. I think it displays Emunah because HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, tell them to move. Right. Right, and so I think the nace comes about, or the expectation that the nace will work is because Moshe Rabbeinu tells them in the name of God. Because Davar B'nai Yisrael V'Yisrael means tell them in my name. What the next thing I want them to do is to move. So in other words, after, as frightening as it is, you know, they have just been given a tzivui, a commandment from the Ribbono Shel Olam to walk into the Yam Suf. So, you know, I guess implicit with that is the promise that they'll be okay if they go in. Right, okay, but he hadn't been given Yaakov Avinu had not been given a promise 2 minutes before, you know, that go fight against Esav and you'll be fine. You know, here, you know, they're told that, you know, move, you know, that's the next step is forward into the Yam Suf. Right.
So if you're a shepherd, you don't go part of sheep, you make sure that all the sheep are part of you. So he had to make sure that all the people that he entered and crossed over safely. So being at the back is not that he didn't pick up the challenge or whatever.
Right.
That was the proper position, the place for him to be, and
right.
Shemek is not.
Right, no, 100%, but I think the Rosh Chachma is adding to that. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu goes to the back, bedavka, where the Rosh Chachma learns, to give the Jewish people the opportunity to be the ones themselves who will go into the sea. Right? In other words, it should come from them. If it's just that he walks and they follow him, it doesn't display the emunah to the same extent.
So, this is always a part of the emunah, but up until now, it's also subversive. So maybe they're just waiting for some extraordinary extracurricular magic to reverse the emunah rather than the emunah as their complementary to the sea.
Right, so I think it just comes back, you know, to what we said before. They had a commandment from Hashem, move forward. So in other words, that's what you got to do now, you know, and basically, you know, with, okay, what do you mean move forward? There's a lot of water in front of us, right? But you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us move forward, and he's going to somehow address that, you know, large body of water which is right in front of us. That's a beautiful, it's a, you know, fascinating shot, and just a fascinating way of looking at that pasuk. The Malach HaElokim in the pasuk is none other than Moshe Rabbeinu himself, according to the Meshech Chachma. The next Meshech Chachma I want to take a look at together is what you might call a Yesodistic Meshech Chachma. It was a Meshech Chachma where he's not simply concerned with one pasuk or one explanation or the like, but he gives us a kind of overarching approach which not only explains certain things with regard to Kriyas Yamsuf, but explains certain Yesodos, certain fundamental concepts in how HaKadosh Baruch Hu addresses issues of reward and punishment in general. Right? It's a very, very beautiful Meshech Chachma in particular, and again, it has applications that go far beyond, you know, Parshas B'Shalach. So that's on page Sadi Dalet. V'amayim lahem choma miminom umismolom. As the Jewish people go through the Yam Suf, the waters form a wall on their right and on their left. Now, he's not going to come back to this pasuk till relatively late in his discussion. In fact, most of his discussion at the beginning is not going to really directly relate to Kriyas Yam Suf at all, but we'll see how he brings it in. If you consider, it's on the right-hand column on Sadi Dalet, if you consider the ways of Torah, nira ki b'mitzvos ma'asios kamo avodazora v'arayos yesh kareis uskila Usha'ar Misos Umalkus. When it comes to certain action mitzvos, you know, like Avodah Zarah and Arayas, right, illicit relations, you know, the penalty for violating these Isurim is very, very severe indeed. Avodah Zarah, you know, involves skila, the person could be stoned to death, there can be an Isur Kares, you know, very, very serious, very serious punishments. Lo kein binimusios umidos. But when it comes to issues of good midos, or even a lot of things that would be nimusios, nimusios means really social mores, but he means it over here, you'll see, in the sense of mitzvos bein adam lechaveiro. Right? When it comes to a lot of, you know, menschlichkeit in yonim, we find that the punishments prescribed by the Torah are really not that severe. I mean, kemo machlokes, lashon hara, rechilus, gezel, ein malchus, dahari lav haniton l'tashlumen, or dahari lav she'ein bo maisa. From a judicial perspective, the punishments for these averos are not that severe. Right? If you haul a guy into Bezdin, and you have two edim that he spoke lashon hara, okay, so what happened? They don't even give him malchus, right? It's a lav shein bo maisa. It's a prohibition that doesn't involve an activity. A guy gets hauled into a bezdin, and they say this guy made a machloikas shein komo. So what do they give the guy? Skila, right? He has two edim. He has five edim. He's 100 edim, right? They give the guy skila. Did he get kares? Right? It doesn't get anything. I mean, you know what's you know, even according to, there's some Rishonim who count, there's an Isser to, one of the Tayyid mitzvahs is not to make machloikas. Right? V'lo yiech korach v'chadoso. Right? The Pasuk says that a person should not be like Korach and like his band of merry men, as they say, right? Because, you know, they made a machloikas, you shouldn't make a machloikas either. Okay, good. But they won't give a guy malchus, even if you hold it, that's a lav. It's a lav she'en b'maisa. I mean, what was the action that he did that made him malchus? Or he steals. So it's bad to steal. You shouldn't steal. Okay. He doesn't get malchus for that either. What happens? So he pays some money. Right? So in the hierarchy of schar v'onesh, of onshei bezdin, of judicial punishments, you know, these moral, ethical laws, you know, the mitzvahs ben adam l'chaveiro, don't have such severe punishments like avodah zarah and arayus and chilul shabbos and things like that, which could lead you to the following conclusion, and actually probably does lead many people to the following conclusion. It's a really bad thing to be mechallel shabbos. It's not such a bad thing to say lashon hara and make machlokes and to steal from people. Right? And I have a lomdish way of explaining that. Chilul Shabbos is an isiskila. But these other things, it's bad, it's alive, you know. You don't even get malchus. I say, you don't get malchus. How bad could it be already? Right? I mean, it's, you know, we don't feel comfortable articulating that. But he says, you know, if you think about it, that, you know, that does seem to be a hierarchy. Right.
Take it the other way around.
Right.
You could say perhaps that the severity of the Avera and the Onesh are possibly not proportional.
Right, so you want to suggest that you can't necessarily tell from the severity of the punishment, right? But often we would say that. In other words, I mean, just to take... Just take an example, right? You know, we know that al pi halacha, even the misos bezdin are ranked, right? Is even the four different types of execution are ranked, and somebody who gets put to death by one of the higher ranking misos isn't buried in the same section of the Beis Hakvaros with somebody who's killed by a lesser type of misas bezdin. In other words, if somebody's minhan iskalin, if somebody was stoned to death, he's considered to be a worse avarian, and we'll put him in a different part of the cemetery than somebody who was also condemned to death, but it was only nechnokin, was only strangled to death, right? Now, there's a hierarchy even in terms of the Mises Bezdin, and that seems to be a function of how big a Russia the guy was, right? So we do seem to use that as a criteria. After Yodei Matan Sfarim Shal Mitzvos, okay, you know, in Shamayim, we don't know how it's figured out exactly, but, you know, certainly, you know, the judicial punishments do seem to have some kind of ranking.
So, what does that mean in terms of the judges, so to speak, like, initially, or so they are reversed, pursued.
Okay, well, let's talk about the heft. We only did two lines so far, but we'll get there. Right? So that's what you would think, right? I mean, that's if we finish now, that's what you would think. Aber, zoktim ha demeshe chachma, ulam, zedavka biyochir ha'osa. But all of this ranking, this hierarchy, is when it comes to the individual. Aval im hatzibur nishchasin, but if a tzibur, if a community, violates as a totality these isurim, matzanu lehetach. We find that the opposite is actually true. Yerushalmi depeya, right? He quotes Yerushalmi as follows: Doro shel David, kulam tzadikim hayu, v'al yedei shehayu bohen dilotirim, hayu noflim b'melchama. Avol doro shel Achav of the avodah zarah hayu, v'al yedei shelo hayu bohen dilotirim, hayu yardu b'melchama u'menatzchin bo. Yerushalmi depeya says like this: during the generation of David HaMelech, they were tzaddikim they observed all of the yesodos of Yahadus. They were Oved Hashem. They didn't worship Avodah Zarah. You know, they were good in so many ways. But they said Lashon Hara about one another. I'm sorry? They were tattletales on one another. Right? They said Lashon Hara about one another. Right? So you're saying, how can you say they were tzaddikim and they said Lashon Hara about one another? It's not such a kasha. Right? That's Einenu Haroos. Right? So, they went to Shiurim, you know, they davened with Kavana, you know, they had all kinds of asifos and, you know, things like that, but Ayla Maisa, you know, they said Lashon Hara against one another, Right? So they were not successful in war. And says the Yerushalmi and the Dor of Achav, and you know, Achav doesn't exactly rank up there with, you know, he didn't have a gobble card or anything like that. You know, I mean, it was not a Dor of Tzadikim, they were a Dor that was worshipping Avodah Zarah, but they were careful about Lashon Hara, they were careful about not tattletaling on one another, they sort of respected that glue that keeps society together, so they were rewarded with tremendous military success, says the Yerushalmi and Peah. So take a look at this, says the Meshech Chachma. That's exactly the opposite of what we thought a minute ago. A minute ago we thought Avodah Zarah is really bad because the person gets skila for violating Avodah Zarah. Lashon Hara, okay, you know, acharei kichlos hakol, after all of the Chofetz Chaim videos and all of that, it's not even an Isser Malkus, you know, so I mean, how terrible can it be? Okay, obviously if you read the Chofetz Chaim, you know, so you get a different perspective. But again, just using the criteria of reward and punishment, you know, Lashon Hara doesn't seem to be as bad as Avodah Zarah. It says in Meshech Chachma, but that's only for the Yochid. When it comes to the Tzibur, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a totally different hierarchy of what's more important and what's less important. From the point of view of the Tzibur will do better if they're Ovdei Avodah Zarah, but not Balei Lashon Hara, as opposed to if they are Balei Lashon Hara, but Ovdei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? The calculus is totally turned on its head. And he goes on to say, Shem HaTzibur Nishchosin Ba'avodah Zarah V'Arayos, if the Tzibur is corrupt when it comes to Avodah Zarah and Arayos, Alzen Nermar HaShochen Yitom B'Sof Tumosam. Regarding that, the Pasuk says that God dwells with the Jewish people despite their impurities. Impurity meaning Avodah Zarah and Arayos and all of the things that by a Yochid would doom him. Aval b'ni musios umidos v'lashon hara umachlokes. But when it comes to these interpersonal matters, right, which we said from the Yochid's perspective, maybe don't seem to rank as high as Avodah Zarah and Arayos and the like. Al ze kasuv ruma al shomayim kivyochol silek shchinoscha mehem. It's so to speak that HaKadosh Baruch Hu removes his shchina from the Jewish people when they are Balei Machlokes, Balei Lashon Hara, and they can't seem to get along. Gedolo mizo amru. Even more than this, says the Meshech Chachma. Shebemikdash rishon hayu ovdei kochavim arayus v'gomer. We know what destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash. They were Ovid Avodah Zarah. They were engaged in Gili Arayus and Shvichas Damim. You know, they violated the big three, and that destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash. Uvemikdash sheino hayu oskim b'Torah v'mitzvos. And the Gemara says in Yuma, but the second Beis HaMikdash, they were fine for Mayim. You know, they went to Shiurim, they were Osik and Tara and Mitzvahs. They had all kinds of, you know, Chesed organizations and whatnot. So the question is, says the Gemara Yuma, and then why was the second Beis HaMikdash destroyed? So we know the answer. Mibnei Sinas, right? It was because of the causeless hatred that they had. V'sham Sho'alu, Mihem Gedolim. So there the Gemara Yuma goes on to ask, you know, the second part of that Gemara, which is not as famous. First part of the Gemara, everybody knows. The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed for the three cardinal sins. The second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed for Sinas Chinam. So the Gemara then goes on to ask, though, okay, so which one was worse? Were the sins of the first Beis HaMikdash worse than the sins of the second Beis HaMikdash? Which is worse? Avodah Zarah, Kli Arayos, Shvichas Damim, or Sinas Chinam? So says the Gemara, Tznu Einechem Bebira. Says the Gemara, well, I'll give you a simple litmus test. The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, but rebuilt 70 years later. Second Beis HaMikdash, we're still waiting. So says the Gemara in Yuma, what does that tell you? That tells you that the sin of Schinum, which eradicated the second Beis HaMikdash, is much worse, not just worse, much worse. Right? I mean, 70 times umpteen, right? Well, it's a lot of 70s, right? You know, it's light years worse than Avodah Zarah, Gili Arayos, and Shvichas Damim. So says the Meshech Chachma, okay, so the Gemara says that. How on earth do you understand that? Because if a guy comes, you know, is hauled into a Bezdin with two Edim, that he was Oved Avodah Zarah, they stoned him to death. A guy gets hauled into a Beis Din with two witnesses who say, you know, so-and-so, he engages in sinas chinam. So the Beis Din will say, you shouldn't do that. That's bad. Case dismissed, right? What's the Beis Din going to do? You stone somebody? You know, okay, maybe in society they stone somebody, right? But I mean, in Beis Din, they're not going to stone somebody for engaging in sinas chinam. So I don't understand. So how can the sinas chinam outweigh Avodah Zarah, Gilui Aris, and Shvichas Damim? So says the Meshech Chochma, it's this Yisod. The way God judges a Yachid, or the way Beis Din judges a Yachid, is totally different than the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges a Tzibur. The things that are critical and crucial when it comes to a Tzibur are things like Sinas Chinam, Lashon Hara, Machlokes, right? Those are the criteria by which the Tzibur is judged. God is willing to overlook even Avodah Zarah in a Tzibur up to a point. But, you know, when it comes to Inyanim of Lashon Hara, comes to Inyanim of Machlokes, when it comes to Inyanim of Sinas Chinam, on the Tzibur level, those are terrible, those are horrible. Those are the cardinal sins from the point of view of the Tzibur. So Baruch Shekivanti is going to get to the Mabul Besos Hashem. He's going to bring in that very point. You know, where Lo Nechtum Zardinum Shodor Mabul Ela Agezo. That ultimately was the stealing, the thievery, which, you know, I mean, they had a lot of other things that weren't going for them. But you know, the straw that broke the camel's back, or the straw that washed away the camel's back, whatever the case may be. So that was the Gezo, right? Right, right. I mean, had it not been for Gezel, they might still be here, basically.
But you can't say that Sinas Chinam is worse than Shvichas
Damim. Well, he's saying that it is. I mean, essentially, that is. And on the Tzibur level, again, the calculus for a Yochid is different than the calculus for a Tzibur. Yeah. Dor Aflaga. Mm-hmm. Right.
And all that happened to them was that
they were scattered. Right. They got sent to the suburbs, right? I mean, there was nothing, they weren't drowned or anything like that. Right. Right. Exactly. I mean, that crystallized the difference between Dor HaMabul and Dor HaFloka, you know, also crystallizes that idea. So you see many, many times, and again, he's going to go through some of the times, but many, many times this Yisod bears itself out. So why should that taka be true? Right? So, Lachara, the answer is as follows. You know, when it comes to it, judging a tzibur, the most important things are those things that are going to affect the cohesiveness of the tzibur. Right? If the tzibur is emeshed in Lashon Hara, in Machlokes, in Sinas Chinam, it stops being a tzibur. Because if everybody hates one another, if everybody's saying Lashon Hara against one another, if everyone can't get along with one another, so then the tzibur is not a tzibur anymore. So the Rebbeinu, whatever special quality a tzibur has, you know, whatever special merits that it has or anything of that nature, but the tzibur stops being a tzibur if they can't all get along. Right? So that's just on a very simple level. That's why the calculus is going to be different. The Dor of Achav, who were of the Avodah Zarah, had a lot of chesronos, they had a lot of minuses, but sof kol sof, because they were united, because they didn't say Lashon Hara against one another, they could qualify as a tzibur. If you don't, if you have sinas chinam, so then you're not a tzibur anymore, right? And you don't have that protective power of the tzibur, which can somehow, protect the person even when he's not worthy as a yochid. So he gives more examples of this. Right? I mean, the sinas chinam, one could argue, is more of a midah tova, you know, than it is a mitzvah. I mean, you could say, well, sisnas achicha bilvavecha, you know, this and this and that. Nice, okay, but I think what he's saying is, you know, it's not as clearly defined. It's not a maisa which is clearly associated with that. And yet, sinas chinam is what, you know, seems to have had a much worse effect on the bayis sheni than the big cardinal sins had on bayis rishon. V'lochein omar Rabbi Yochanan chelik taf kufches. That explains the statement of Rabbi Yochanan. Bo re'e kamagadol kolcho shochamos. Come and see the power of thievery. Shrei dor ha'mabul ovu ala kol. The dor ha'mabul, here it is. You know, the dor ha'mabul, they violated everything. You name it, they did it. Right? V'lonechtum zaydim ha'el ha'shapashtu yedeyim begezel. D'ksiv, hinim ha'shchisom ki mola'o ha'oretz chamos. Right? Their fate was sealed because of the thievery they engaged in. Shalarayis din tzibur yeshlohem v'hoyim merachem aleyim. Even though it says explicitly in the pasuk they were violating arayis, right? Ki hishchis kol basar es darko ala oretz. Even the animals, you know, had unnatural relations with one another. So, but had it just been arayis, they would have had din tzibur, and they would have managed. You know, they would have been able to get by. Avol al nimusios lo yitoche, right? But not when it comes to these nimusios, to these aspects of morality. V'lochein, al chilul Shabbos b'avonoseinu harabish nispashet. Oz yicholim lekavos ki yach elahem ki im tzibur. Right? And he adds a contemporary line over here. So says the Meshech Chochma, in our own day and age, there's a lot of chilul Shabbos. I remember he's writing this at the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th, probably wrote it at the end of the 19th century. Right? So, I mean, you know, non-observance is already, unfortunately, a widely spread phenomenon already in Eastern Europe. So, I mean, tons of people are being Mechal HaShavis. So basically, says the Meshech Chochma, so what chance do we stand? So he says, you know the chance that we stand? Right? Even if people are Mechal HaShavis, but if we keep ourselves together as a tzibur, and we're careful about Lashon Hara and Machlokas and Sinas Chinam, you know, we're not encouraging Chilul Shabbos, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu can keep the tzibur intact, even with the Chilul Shabbos, which is being done. Yecholim lekavos ki yeacher lohem. Right? There's some hope for us. Va'af v'avodah zara. Omer b'sifri v'nefesh v'nichrisa she'ein nefesh she'ein hatzibur nichrasi. And even with regard to avodah zara, the pasuk says the soul who does avodah zara will be cut off. The tzibur that does avodah zara, right? Not the individual, but the community that does avodah zara, they're not so quickly cut off. Avokevan sheparzu b'nimusios, hochin b'charochos v'chitzim lachmo v'likzol, v'nishchasu b'midos kihemo kichayis oteret, oz nakom yinokim Hashem v'lo yeyacher. But if rachmano litzlon, people are not just being mechal on Shabbos, but they're going after one another, to quote his words, with swords, with arrows, you know, to steal from one another and the like, and their midos, you know, their interpersonal relationships are falling apart. Rachman litzlan, HaKadosh Baruch Hu then is going to go after the people. Ki eich nashav lahem ki im ki yechidim. And now he explains what the mechanism is. Because if there's no cohesiveness as a tzibur, so as we said before, so there is no tzibur. So now God can only judge them as yechidim. They don't have the protection of the tzibur. Now God judges them as yechidim. And guess what? As yechidim, these people are mechal Shabbos. They don't have so much, you know, they don't have so much to, you know, to hang their hat on from the point of view of yachid. Halo amitzvah say nechrosin. Vim kip tzibur. Halo nimusio say nitama. Right? So, in other words, either way, if they erode the protective power of the tzibur, so they won't have anything left with them. Right? So we'll start the next paragraph. V'lochein, another classic example of this. Matzanu she'al ha'egel, she'hoya ha'chet v'avodah zara, mochal ha'kodesh baruch lohem and esrat salam. Another amazing example. The Jewish people build an egel. Right? Now again, there's some discussion in Rishonim. Was it Avodah Zarah? Wasn't it Avodah Zarah? But, you know, certainly one perspective, you know, is that it was Avodah Zarah. Right? And basically, I mean, many people die in the aftermath of the Egel, but basically God forgives the Jewish people, and had that been the last major sin that they would have committed, they still would have gone into Eretz Yisrael, you know, very soon after building the Egel. Right? So somehow HaKadosh Baruch Hu was able to forgive the Jewish people after the Eka. Aval al miraglim shulashin harok fiyas tova lo mochal lohem. When did God, so to speak, put his foot down and say, okay, you're not going into Eretz Yisrael? By the Chet HaMeraglim. Now you think about it. Why is the Chet HaMeraglim worse than the Chet HaEgel? Chet HaEgel, they rejected God. Right? The Chet HaMeraglim, okay, so they were reluctant to go into Eretz Yisrael. I mean, you know, not to minimize it per se, but it wouldn't seem to rise to the level of the Chet HaEgel. You would think the Chet HaEgel would be, you know, would be it. No, so what was it about the Chet HaMeraglim? Because they engaged in Lashon Hara. Now, interesting, they didn't engage in Lashon Hara against one another. They engaged in Lashon Hara about a country, right, about a piece of land, right? But somehow Lashon Hara, even against a land, erodes the Koach HaTzibur, and they were Kofet Tova, right? They rejected the good that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was about to give them. That's a lacking in nimusim, in proper manners, in menschlichkeit. The chet ha-miraglim was a chet of menschlichkeit, a lack of menschlichkeit. And a lack of menschlichkeit from a tzibur's perspective is even worse than a violation of avodah zarah. Witness the fact that there's such a severe reaction to the miraglim, perhaps even more so than the chet ha-ego. Right, if you unpack the Fokadgelem Katos.
It wasn't wiped away, it
right.
Just spread over the years as they did more of it.
Right.
Take this also for the.
But I think his point is, at least in the immediate, God was willing to still let them. He didn't change the course of history because of the Chet HaEgel. Meaning, they would have gone, had that been it, they would have continued on to Eretz Yisrael, you know. It would have worked out. Okay, so, you know, there'll always be a little piece of the Chet HaEgel and everything that they do, but, you know, on the spot, you know, they could have gone on and continued.
How
they continue on the good road? The Chet HaMeraglim, so basically HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, you're all going to die in the desert. All right, so why didn't he say that by the Chet HaEgel? In other words, you know, if you had to pick one of the two, you would have thought, okay, you guys can't come into Eretz Yisrael, forget about it. You would think the Chet HaEgel would rise to that level. You know, why is it that the Chet HaMeraglim does this? So again, his very interesting take, the Chet HaMeraglim is a violation of menschlichkeit. You know, so, okay, by the Chet HaEgel, they had bad hashkafus, they built an avodah zarah, but, you know, in terms of menschlichkeit, they were still menschlich. The Chet HaMeraglim, God hands you a land and you spit in his face, you know, and you say, Lashon Hara, what kind of mensch are you? You know, there's no, you know, your character is somehow basically flawed in that regard by human feature. Exactly, right. There's no recognition. So with all of that in mind, let's come back to Kriyas Yam Suf. So far, none of this has had any relationship to Kriyas Yam Suf, and you're wondering, it's a beautiful idea, what's it doing in Parshas B'Shalach? So now he says as follows. V'zeh osi shapir ha-medrash shehuva b'yalkut v'mayim lohem choma. Now you understand the medrash which is brought in the Yalkut Shimoni as follows. It says, Melamed she'omad Samuel v'omar ribono shel olam lo avdu avodah zarah Yisrael b'mitzrayim v'ata osa lohem nisim. The Jews were standing by Yam Suf, and Samuel, you know, the prosecuting angel, the Sofer, gets up to the ribono shel olam and says, ribono shel olam, you want to split the sea for them? These people were all of the avodah zarah. They worshipped the avodah zarah back in Mitzrayim, and you're going to split the sea for them, right? Or as it's expressed, you know, elsewhere by Chazal, halalu of the avodah zarah, halalu of the avodah zarah. You know, the Jews worship avodah zarah, the Mitzrayim worship avodah zarah. So what are you splitting the sea for them and doing miracles for them? V'nismali aleim chema uvikesh latovam lachen kasuv chema chaser vav, and that's why chema chaser vav. Right, and that's why, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu got very, very angry at the Jews, and there was a moment there by Kriyas Yam Suf where HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not going to allow them to pass through the sea, and that's what the Pasuk says, V'amayim lohem chomo mimino mimismolom. If you look in the Chumash, it says it twice. The first time that it says, V'amayim lohem chomo, it's written chaser without the vav, so you can read the word chomo as if it says chema, if you're a Litvak, you probably read it that way anyway, right? But if, you know, it's written without a vav, so you read it as chema, right? In other words, v'hamayim lo'em chema, the Ribbono Shel Olam, you know, had anger against the Jewish people as they marched through Yamsuf. What was the cause of that anger? Basically, the tain of the Satan, that, you know, the Jews are of the Avodah Zarah. So he asks a fascinating question, right? Again, it's a famous chazal, but he asks a fascinating question. How come the Satan waited so long? Back in Mitzrayim, all of the Makos afflicted the Egyptians, and they left the Jews alone. So why didn't the Satan come to the Ribbono Shel Olam, right, by Makos Dom, and say to the Ribbono Shel Olam, Halalu of the Avodah Zarah? The Halalu of the Avodah Zarah. What are you giving them fresh water to drink? Right? They were of the Avodah Zarah in Mitzrayim, the same way the Egyptians are of the Avodah Zarah. So why are they deserving of any miracles any more than the Mitzrayim? Whatever the Satan said by Yamsuf, he could have said back in Mitzrayim throughout all the Makos. So how come he didn't? So he says as follows. Mishum dehagam dehoyu nishchasim b'mitzvos, kimo she'ovdu avodah zarah, ve'feru brismila. Yeah, it's true that in Mitzrayim, the Jews violated a lot of mitzvos. They did avodah zarah, they violated brismila. Aval mu'usharim hoyu b'midos, shelo hoyu b'hen lashon hara. Ve'yu'ovin zezeh, yu'un shoyim b'mechilton pashas ba'al. But you know what? In terms of midos tovos, in terms of achdus, the Jews were united in Mitzrayim. So when you're united, you know, when you don't engage in Lashon Hara and Sinas Chinam and Machlokes and all these sort of things, the Satan can't have any tainus on you. No matter, even as it's Sibur, they're worshipping Avodah Zarah and they're not being Nizar and Bris Mila and all these sort of things. Yeah, but as it's Sibur, they're united. V'lochein, b'tzibur HaKadosh Baruch Hu also had Nisim. So why did the Satan have a tainus by Kriyas Yamsuf? Abu Lamayim. What happened when they came to Yamsuf? They broke into factions, right? You know, the Rashi brings they broke into four different factions. All arguing what the best plan of action would be by the Yamsuf. Yesha Amru Rashav Lamitzrayim, right? So some said, let's go back to Egypt. Some said, let's fight. You know, they broke into different factions. They lost that unity. They started squabbling among one another. So Hilshin Shitzarach Laduno Som Ki Yechidim. Ve'nichrosin Al-Avon Azor Ve'eichata Oseh Lohen Nisim. That's when the Sultan jumped in. The Sultan jumped in and said, oh, you see, they can't get along with one another. So they're no longer at Zibur. If they would have gotten along with, when they got along with one another in Mitzrayim, they were at Zibur. And the Kalach HaTzibur protected them against the Averis of Avodah Zarah that they were doing. But now they're not at Tzibur anymore. They're a bunch of squabbling Yechidim. They're Yechidim. So then they're of the Avodah Zarah. Then they're idolaters. And they don't deserve anything better than the Mitzrayim. Why should you do any miracles for them? So that's why Davka by the Yamsuf, the Sultan came up with this Taina, that which he didn't have earlier on. Is how do you reconcile that? Right, so it's interesting. So I'm not sure. So maybe one could suggest as follows. At what point did those four-fifths state the rebellion? Yes. No, they died by the Choshech, right? But at what point... I'm sorry? Right, no, but at what point did they band together and, you know, create their anti-Exodus party? Right? When did they create that? So I don't know if the Midrashim addressed that question. You know, one might suggest that, you know, throughout all of the Makos, they were together with the rest of the Jews, but as the Makos progressed, you know, right before Makas Choshech, you know, when it became clear that, you know what, it's almost Yetzias Mitzrayim time, at that point, you know, really just then, a whole faction was created which said, you know, wait a minute, you mean he's serious that he's going to take us out of Mitzrayim? You know, we thought he was just doing a couple of, you know, good tricks over here, but, you know, he's really serious, he wants to take us out. We don't want to leave. And if you say like that, again, I have no evidence for saying that, but if you say like that, that basically that factionalism developed right then, it wasn't constant throughout the Makkos, it was right then. So basically, HaKadosh Baruch Hu squashed the rebellion right away during the Makkos Choshech and said, oh, you don't want to go out? Okay, so you won't go out, right? If you learn like that, so I think it may remove some of the question because, you know, other than those weeks leading up to the Makkos Choshech, they were b'shalom b'ava, you know, they were getting along. In terms of the factionalism, so again, the Meshech Chochmah is making an assumption over here, which I think is this the sense you get from Chazal, that the different kitos by Yamsuf, the different factions by Yamsuf, were not just, you know, l'shem shamayim sides of a debate. You know, it's not like they sat down and calmly said, you know, my dear brothers, you know, you have your position, I have my position, we should hash it out. You know, they were very rough with those who didn't accept their position. It wasn't just fighting on a principle. It was you know, Klal Yisrael kind of coming apart, you know, at the seams, you know, which was taking place there by the Yam Suf. Right. So here's the theory, and again, you know, I'll throw this out and can chew on it. Were the 4/5 that died during Makkos Choshech, were they Rishoyim Gemura? You know, or to put it differently, were they worse than the Erev Rav who made it out? As the Erev Rav made it out, the 4/5 got killed in Mitzrayim. Really? So maybe you can suggest like this, you know, the same way the Meshech Chochmah is saying, you know, not all sins are created equal. There are certain sins that are, you know, that will collapse a yachid, and certain sins which will collapse a tzibur. So too, I would suggest maybe with the 4/5, with the Erev Rav, the critical issue was, do we want to leave Mitzrayim or not? The 4/5 might have been very upstanding Jews in many other ways, but they weren't committed to the idea of leaving Mitzrayim. So, if that's the case, so you can't take people like that and have them be part of the Yetzias Mitzrayim. In other words, you're going to say that 80% of the people are going to be dragged out, kicking and screaming out of Mitzrayim and saying, no, this is a mistake, this is a mistake, this is a mistake. You're going to bring down the morale of the entire people. On the other hand, whatever chesronos the Erev Rav had, they obviously wanted to leave. How do I know that? Because they left, right? You know, so obviously the Erev Rav, you know, was filled with that spirit of, yes, we should leave Mitzrayim and go to Eretz Yisrael, right? In other words, so whatever, you know, in other ways, it may be that the 4/5 of the Jews had many milas over the Erev Rav, and they may not have been such terrible people, relatively speaking. But in this Nekuda, in not recognizing that now's the time to leave Mitzrayim, they were deficient. And if you have a bunch of people, especially a majority, if you have 80% of the people, who basically say, look, we are not, you know, if you drag us out of Mitzrayim, we are going kicking and screaming. We don't want to be here, right? They will drag down the morale of everybody else, so they got to go. There's no choice. You know, you can't run a people that way. The Erev Rav, they buy into our mission, even if, you know, in other ways, they are, maybe not so great. Okay, but if they buy into the essential mission, the essential thing, we can live with them. I mean, Moshe Lamad Dovid Dom, let's say you have a shul, right? So, you have a lot of people in the shul who are not so religious, right? Okay. But, you know, if the people who are not so religious accept the fact that it's an Orthodox shul, and that as a shul it should be run in a certain way, right, you know, in accordance with Torah and mitzvahs, so the shul can abide by such people. In other words, you know, if you buy into our essential mission, so whatever your personal chasrinas are, but, you know, you're part of us. If you have 80% of the shul that says, no, we don't really want to be an Orthodox shul, we'd like to run this as a Reform temple. And they may be very upstanding people in many other ways. In fact, ironically, in their personal observance, they might be even more observant than the non-practicing people who were part of the Orthodox shul in the first scenario. It's not unheard of. But yet, they're going, you know, the shul can't survive with that element there because they fundamentally are opposed to the mission of the shul. So maybe that was the four-fifths. In other words, they were great in every other respect, but they didn't buy into the whole idea of Yetzias Mitzrayim. You don't buy into Yetzias Mitzrayim, so then, you know, you can't join the club, you know, whatever other mindless that you might have. So that's just a suggestion to chew on that, you know, that might help explain that. Right. Let me say that over for the tape. So according to Pataka Rav, Zechatzadik Livrocha, that Lech Kenosis Kol HaYehudim, to go gather in all the Jews, that's the solution to all the problems, right? To get people together is the first step in solving everything that we have. That's why it's so hard, I guess, you know, if it's such a good solution, you know, there's no such thing as an easy good solution. No, the Ramban Tainas and Chumash, this Lesvius Pasha, that they left 30 years early. And as that's, he explains the discrepancy you have in Chumash by the Bris Ben Absarim. It says that they were there for 400, they'll be there for 400 years. Lesvius Pasha said they were there for 430 years. So one way, the Ramban says one way to explain the discrepancy is 430 is what it was. The Bnei Ephraim jumped the gun after 400. So in other words, it was quite a while since the Bnei Ephraim, according to that, had left. You know, they had left 30 years earlier. And the truth is, you know, the medrash about the Bnei Ephraim, it's not a medrash, by the way, it's possibly a different ayam, people don't realize. It's kind of implicit. Right, okay, but that's from Midrashim. In other words, you know, it doesn't say the Pasuk in Yechezkel, that some of the Sivashis were necessarily Bnei Ephraim, but there is a Pasuk in Divrei HaYamim that describes, you know, basically describes the Bnei Ephraim, you know, leaving and getting killed in Gas, you know, on their way, you know, from Midrashim to Eretz Yisrael. But that story with the Bnei Ephraim probably is what influenced the four-fifths. Meaning, what do you mean we're leaving Mitzrayim? Yeah, we tried that already. That did not really work out in a big way. And again, that may fit in with what we were saying before. The four-fifths may have been very fine, upstanding people, but they just said, you know, we learned the lessons of history. We tried this. This, you know, this didn't work the last time, and who's to say that it's going to work this time? And, you know, had we lived at that time, who's to say that we would have been part of the fifth, you know? It's easy to be a Monday morning quarterback, you know, but who's to say that we would have been on the right side had we been there at the time? Okay, I want to take a look at one more short idea in the Meshech Chochmah. And here he ties in on page Sadi Ches at the bottom. Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Voed. He says a beautiful pshat in Oleinu. So since we say Oleinu a lot, you know, it's a beautiful thought to just take away and has immediate application, especially if you didn't daven Ma'ariv yet and you want to go daven Ma'ariv downstairs. You can make use of this thought for the next 15 minutes or so. Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Voed, the bottom of Sadi Ches on the right. The Nusach Oleinu. V'kabu chulam es o malchusecho v'sim lo chaleim mehero. Right? L'asiv lovo, everyone should accept the yoke of your kingdom and you will rule over them mehero, speedily. So he's bothered by the word mehero. I mean, l'chara, it should just say v'sim lo chaleim le'olam vod. Because everyone will accept your sovereignty and you will rule over them forever and ever. What's the me'eirah? You'll speedily rule over them. What does that mean? V'ha'inyan, ki kol ha'adam hu elektri eloki. Every man is charged with a little bit of God's electricity. Elektri eloki. That's the word he uses. Okay, he wrote this end of the 19th century. Right. One of the ones I skipped, by the way, talks about the telephone and the telegraph. I mean, that's, I skipped that one. But, you know, he was holding in the modern world. So, kasher yisnot seitz b'mocho ha-machshov al-asiyah zo, miyad yelech zos ha-argosho el ho-ivarim b'emzos ha-lev la-asoso, v'tekev yasa ze ha-yad o-regel o-eza ever k'fi ma-shiyal v'machshavta. Right? It describes the nervous system. How does the nervous system work? So, a person gets an idea in his head, and basically there's, you know, an electric current, more or less, that's sent, you know, to the various parts of the body, and immediately, because we're not conscious of the thought, put your hand over here, move your hand like this, pick up the safe, and else. We don't, I mean, sometimes people with disabilities, they have to learn how to do all of that, but for people who are healthy, it just happens immediately, instantaneously, and automatically. We think, oh, I want the cup of water. So instinctively, the person reaches out, gets the cup of water, drinks it, and doesn't even think twice about all of those things. There's an immediate connection between the thoughts in the head and the actions of the body. Lo kenim hudover hamazik el evis el eza eva. Lo yisna anea ha'eva tekef la'asos zeh. The exception is if the person is about to do something which is going to be harmful to the person. There's an instinct which holds the person back from doing something which he knows is harmful, and that's why the person has to steel himself to do something which he knows is going to be harmful. As a person, you know, is in a position where he's going to go into battle, or he's going to jump off a building, or see, you know, something else which he knows is going to be harmful to the person, right? I was never a parachutist. It's probably not that much of a surprise to you. I have an uncle who was a parachutist in Sal, and, you know, he described, you know, when you jump out of the airplane for the first time, you know, and everything in your head is telling you, this is stupid, you know. You know, even though intellectually, You know, I have this parachute, I'll pull the ripcord, it's going to open up. Okay, but the body has to be pushed. You know, the person has to really steel himself to do what on the surface seems to be something which is going to, you know, be injurious to the body. So what does the pasuk mean in Aleinu? What does the line mean in Aleinu? Everyone's going to accept the yoke of God's kingdom. We should get to halavai. All of mankind should get to the stage where, when a person has a thought to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all of the limbs do what they're supposed to do automatically, right? Without having to think about it. It shouldn't be like the person has to steel himself to do the Dvar Hashem. You know, the same way I want the water, I take it, I drink it, I don't think twice about it. All of my limbs do what they're supposed to do without me having to consciously think through that process. It will come a time where everyone will accept the will of God. And even if HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to you, walk into the fire, you would do it without a moment's hesitation because you're wired to do the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You have elektri eloki. You have the divine electricity running through your body and, you know, being the source of power to everything that your limbs are going to do. That's, he says, that's pshat in the word mehera. Bikablu chulam es o ma'chusecha v'simlo chaleim mehera le'olam vod. Our reaction, we should have like almost a Pavlovian reaction, you know, when God demands something from us, we shouldn't even have to think about it. Well, our reactions are going to be mehera; they're going to be instantaneous to the world, to the word of God. He just concludes, "Bizeh rayon yaka." This is a really beautiful idea, if I do say so myself. Says the Meshech Chachma. So that's something. Halavai mehera. We should be able to put that particular idea into practice, as we can say it and think about it three times a day as we recite the Lehi. Okay, we'll see you, Bez Hashem, next week. And I don't know if you want to say a comment.